you always preach on the things, and you always talk on the topics usually that that you need to actually be hearing yourself. And this one is definitely one for me. And it's something that I did not, as Aaron was saying, he didn't fully understand, that I did not fully understand, not even fully biblically understand, until pretty recently, actually, which is kind of scary when I stop and think about it. A few weeks ago, a month ago or so, we went with a group of about 124 people, some of them are here, from Reston Bible Church to Israel. And the guy on the left there is was our guide, and his name's Ron Beer. And that picture, that's me and my wife there, and that's was taken on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason I put the picture up there is because Ron Beer is a Jewish man. He's not a believer in Jesus so far as we know, but knows the Bible and even the New Testament better than most believers. It's pretty impressive. And as one of the things that I really enjoyed about being in Israel this time, it was my second time, but you always sort of come away with something new, some kind of new experience, new learning. And the thing that, one of the things that really spoke to me this time was how much of my roots, our roots of faith as followers of Jesus are Jewish, because it is. I mean, our roots, we are grafted in, the Bible says we're grafted into the olive tree that is Israel, that is the people of Israel, the Jewish people. That's something, if you stop for a second and think about it, most of the time in our context, we don't think about that, right? We think Christian is one thing, Jewish is another thing, and they're just two completely different things. But I learned a ton from Ron Beer about my own roots of faith in the Jewish people. And one of those things was something called Shabbat. And you know it by a different name. Does anybody know what Shabbat is? It's not, any of the kids know? I'll put it that way. Yes. It is. It's Sabbath. Now, there are a few things, it's the word for Sabbath, Shabbat. Let's see if I have it up there. Yeah. There are a few really, really big themes. If you kind of look through the Old Testament and you look at the people of Israel, and there's a few, not a whole lot of them, but a few really, really important themes that sort of identify the people of Israel as different from everybody else. Does anybody know what some of those are? Some of them are events, yes? Okay, so which is that's it's actually Saturdays, but that's Shabbat, that's the Sabbath. So that's one of them. Some of the other ones are like their experience of the Exodus, right? If you read the book of Exodus, the experience of the Jewish people and their history and recounting the story of how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, that is such a huge part of their identity as a people is the Exodus. One of the other big themes that runs throughout even all their prayers and their meetings and everything else is the idea of God as the creator of all things. So God as creator, the idea of being rescued by God in the Exodus, and then the other one, which is part of the Exodus, part of the creation story, is the idea of Shabbat, Sabbath, rest. Now, here's another interesting thing. How many of you guys could tell me what was one of the big, big things that Jesus got in trouble with the Jewish leadership about during his ministry? I'm not going to call on you again, Miss Osborne, sorry, you're not married yet. Sorry, Aaron, I don't want to scare you over there. It's still Miss Osborne. Anybody else? Something that Jesus got himself in a lot of trouble with the Jewish leadership over this subject. Doing things on Shabbat, right? It was that important that if you look through, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was getting in trouble over and over again because he was doing things or was allowing things. He was healing people. He was allowing his disciples to do things on Shabbat that you weren't supposed to. And the Shabbat or the rest, right? And then we can see where it came from. Exodus 28 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Well, the Jewish people have taken this and they've just gone like wild with it. So, I mean, there are some crazy examples. Like in a Jewish town, there are markers up around the outside of the town that will show you how far you can walk on Shabbat. Right? So that you don't go too far, because if you walk too far, well, that's work. If you go to a hotel, people will tell you, be careful not to get on the Shabbat elevator. Because the Shabbat elevator stops at every single floor. You know why? So when you're on it, you don't have to press a button, because pressing a button is work. But you know what? The Jewish people are really smart, although it's not keeping to the letter of the law. When we were there, somebody got on the elevator, a Jewish person got on the elevator on Shabbat, on the regular elevator, and asked somebody that was there, a Gentile that was there, to press a button for them. To which I would say, if you go back and you read the command, it says don't let any of the foreigners do any work either. Just saying. I'm just saying. So you could see, like, it can be taken really, really far. Sort of crazy. And, you know, in the New Testament, we see some things around this, Jesus talking about Shabbat, and he says to the Jewish leaders that Shabbat, or the Sabbath, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We look at Jesus as sort of representing our Sabbath rest, right? Our rest from our labors. We're not striving anymore to keep the law, because Jesus is our Shabbat. He is our rest. And I have always, I got to be honest with you, right up until the time I was on that trip in Israel, I have always looked at Shabbat like that. And I've said, well, that was an Old Testament thing. It's a good thing to do. You know, it's a good thing. It's a healthy thing to do. But Jesus said that, you know, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is our rest. And therefore, it's not as big a deal as what the Jewish people make it out to be. And I don't think that anymore. I don't think that anymore. And there's a couple of reasons why I don't think we should discard Shabbat, the Sabbath rest, and the rhythm that it is. And Ron Beer, our guide, pointed that out to me. He pointed out the virtues of the Sabbath rest to me, and that I had never thought about before. And what a rhythm of life it builds for the Jewish people. He said it's the most, everyone looks forward to it. It's the most wonderful day of the week, because it's the day of the week that family gets together. No one goes anywhere. The kids don't go off on their own thing. Everybody is there. They have their Sabbath portion that they read from the scriptures. They talk. They talk about what things they're up to. It's just a wonderful time of fellowship and time to fellowship around God and to remember him. And what he said was, it's things like Shabbat that keeps the Jewish people together as a people. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, can you guys tell me where the Amorites are? Whatever happened to the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Girgasites, right? Where are those people? I don't know. They're gone, right? They're just vanished into the history. But not Israel. You can go to Israel. They're together as a people. Even all around the world, you can go and celebrate Shabbat with Jewish people anywhere. And it's things like that rest that's kept them together. And I think it's really neat that one of the things that God uses to keep us together is doing nothing. I mean, what a cool command, right? Here's what I want you to do. Nothing. Okay. I can handle that. I can handle that. And honestly, it's more than just doing nothing, but it's not doing any work. And so I want to ask the question, and we're going to answer a question tonight, and one of those is, why should we accept and embrace God's gift of rest? Why should we accept his gift of Shabbat and embrace it? And we're going to try to answer that question pretty succinctly before you younger people head out, and then parents, we're going to talk about maybe some practical ways that we can do that. But I do want to point this out. This is from Exodus 31:13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So again, the idea of Sabbath rest has got some really deep meaning for us as Christians, because it's one more time where God is saying, see, look, I want you to stop and do nothing, because I want you to understand that I did it all for you. I'm the one that makes you holy, God says. Yes, he did. In the beginning. Thank you. That was amazingly good timing. And there's the passage where Jesus talks about man, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And again, the idea that God is trying to get across to us is, I am your rest, you rest in me, I've done the work, right? And so the idea, it is a sign, it is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do, but that doesn't mean that it's gone as a command. And I'll tell you one big reason why, is that where is the Sabbath commanded? Where do you find that? Where do you find the command to keep this the Shabbat? In the Ten Commandments, okay? In the Ten Commandments. Now, follow my logic here. How many of us would say, you know, adultery is for the Old Testament. Adultery, that's an Old Testament thing. We don't need to keep that anymore. The blood of Jesus covers adultery. What? Right? Or murder. Yeah, murder. Murder nowadays is not a thing anymore because the blood of Jesus covers that, so we can just go ahead. Well, Shabbat, that's the fourth commandment, okay? So the idea that we could just kind of toss it out with the bathwater and say that we don't need, that's not a thing that God expects us to keep anymore, is wrong thinking. And I'm confessing to you all right now that I was a wrong thinker in this on this subject. So why should we accept it and embrace God's gift of rest? The very first reason is what I just said. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Is that pretty straightforward? Yeah? You don't need a lot of Bible interpretation for that one? Pretty straightforward. Good. Number one, it's a command. Number two, why is God doing it? And this is where we get into why does God do these things. First of all, we need it. We need it physically. We need to rest. At the end of a day, you put your head on the pillow and you go to sleep. Why? Because you're tired and your body needs to have time to recuperate, right? And get back its energy so that you can do it all again the next day. Well, Sabbath is a way for our bodies to get, and our emotional health and all those other things, to get recharged and ready to go for another week. All right? We need it physically. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Not more work to do. I will give you rest. And I don't want us to miss that. That's a very loving thing that God wants us to rest. This is not one of those commands where we think, oh my gosh, this is like really burdensome, right? This is a big deal. This is really hard to do. It's doing nothing. That's we can all do that, right? Yeah, you think so? I think I'm up for it. So we need it physically. And the third thing, is that we need it spiritually. That's a lot darker than I'd hoped it would be. One of the things you do on Shabbat, and in Jewish culture, so that a day ends and a new day begins at sunset, right? And you go from sunset all the way around to the next sunset. And so on Friday, right before the sun goes down, you light the Shabbat candles, right? And so you begin Shabbat or Sabbath. And it goes all the way around Saturday until sundown on Saturday. And at sundown on Saturday, then everybody can kind of come out. Everybody goes back to doing things. The restaurant's open. You can go out to dinner. All those kinds of things, because the Shabbat is over. But one of the things they do is they light two candles. And the candles have names. And the names of the candles are Remember and Observe. So you light the Remember and the Observe candle. And the idea there is that you're remembering God's get gracious gift of rest, and you're observing the command to keep the Sabbath. You're remembering God's gracious gift of rest and all of his other gifts. So it's a time for you to reflect on who God is, on everything that he's done. And, you know, you look at all of the other, you know, Jewish traditions and the festivals and the feasts. You think about the Passover. And they talk about, on the Passover, one of the things that some of you guys that were in Quest and have done this before, you might remember, we read that thing where the children ask, why is this night different from every other night? You guys remember that? You think so? So if you remember, is that good? It's all about going back and remembering. These are things that hold the Jewish people together as a people. And as people grafted in to God's people, it holds us together as a people too. And it's a time for us to remember who God is and to observe his commands together as a family. And remembering and observing that points us and to Christ. It points us to Jesus. Every time we sit down and we know, like, okay, now is the time for us to have our Sabbath rest. Today is our day of Sabbath, whether that's on Sunday, whether that's on Saturday, depending on your custom. For most of us, it'd probably be a Sunday. It's a time for you to sit down and remember who Jesus is, that Jesus is our Sabbath rest and what he did for us. The other thing is that it, spiritually speaking, it requires us to trust in God. One of the reasons why I've always struggled with Sabbath rest is that I get Saturday's over and I'm looking at my to-do list and there's like 10 million things still on my to-do list. And I'm thinking, well, I got to do this. I got to do it. It's got to get done. I guess I'm going to do it tomorrow. Otherwise, on Monday, how am I going to even possibly get all this stuff done? Well, do I trust God or do I not trust God? Keeping the Sabbath means saying, okay, you know what, Lord? I even trust you with my to-do list. If it doesn't get done and it gets done on Monday, I trust you with the results of that because I'm going to observe the Sabbath. I'm going to remember who you are and I'm going to trust in you. So it exercises our trust muscle in God, right, and builds our faith through that. Now, so those are the three reasons that I put forth here for us to embrace Shabbat and embrace God's gift of rest. And the first one, let's go back. The first one is it's a command. The second one is we need it. And the third, physically, and the third one is we need it spiritually. So why, if we're doing nothing, if it's nothing, why is it so hard, right? I've never had such a hard time doing nothing, right? That's our second question. And I think there's some really good reasons, and most of these you guys are going to be like, yeah, that's it. The first one is, and these are going to be my three enemies. So we have the three reasons why we should do it, and then we have the three enemies of Shabbat. And the first one is our culture. It used to be in the old days that our culture would help us out a little bit here, right? There wasn't anything open on Sunday. Grocery stores closed, the restaurants closed. In some parts of the country, you weren't allowed to drive your car. You kids, can you guys believe that? There was something called blue laws for you younger people here, right? And you couldn't drive. There was a town near my town in New Jersey where I grew up that those laws were in place right up until maybe, I think, 20 years ago. And they actually had gates. And they would close the gates to the town. So you couldn't drive. You couldn't go into the town with your car. You weren't allowed to drive. It was the Sabbath on a Sunday. Everything shut down. Well, that's not the case anymore. Now, the culture is working against us, right? All you got to do is look at our sports athletic leagues that are scheduling their games. Not only are they scheduling their games on Sundays, but they're scheduling like in the middle of a worship service. Okay, so we're not going to get any help from our culture in this respect. Everything's open. The sales, you know, the big Sunday sales, all of those things are going to be driving us to do work, to be involved in work, to be encouraging other people to work by going out. I mean, all of those things are working against us. So that's the first enemy of rest, of the Shabbat, is our culture. The second one is our own priorities. The second one is our own priorities, because honestly, we are overscheduled as a people. Would anybody disagree with me there? We have overscheduled our children, right? We've allowed our children to become overschedule themselves in some cases. And we, as their parents, have overscheduled ourselves as well. So we're not leading by example in that. And I'm hesitating here a little bit because I don't want to come across as judgmental, and I'm not being judgmental because I already confessed to you that this was something that was very hard for me, and something that I am trusting in God and trying to step out in faith to begin to practice and observe in my own life. So I'm not completely there yet. Don't know if I'll ever get completely there. But if we don't change our priorities, then we don't stand a chance to get there. Because if we don't change our priorities, we're just going to be walking along with the culture. And being a follower of Jesus has always, always throughout history meant being counterculture. It just is. And I looked at my own life, and I got to be honest with you, I thought, if I didn't tell people that I was a Christian, I don't know if I'm counterculture enough for them to notice. And observing Shabbat, observing the Sabbath, is very, very countercultural. Which is good news and bad news. It's good news because, wow, what an easy way to witness for Jesus, that this is what we do as a family on our Shabbat, is we spend time together, we spend time worshiping, we spend time in community with other followers of Jesus. This is what we do. But it takes being countercultural. So of all of you younger people that think, yeah, man, I want to be cool, I'm going to make my hair look crazy, or I'm going to wear some crazy clothes, and that'll make me countercultural, that won't make you countercultural. You want to really be countercultural? Radically follow Jesus. That's countercultural. Because no one doing that in your school, I can guarantee you. You will stand out and be countercultural. So the second enemy is our priorities, and we really do need to get those straight. And like I said, it's beginning with me. I need to get my priorities straight. And the last enemy of Shabbat is just the wrong perspective. The wrong perspective. I think, like I said earlier, we reject it as an Old Testament rule instead of what it was meant to be. It's a gift and a protection from God. You know, Isaiah 58:13, he says, call the Sabbath a delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. If we change our perspective and we start to think, you know, God doesn't say, hey, work 7 hours and then rest, or work 6 hours and then rest. Basically, the implication is work your tail off for 6 days. God is all about hard work. People getting out there, working, doing the things they got to do. Busy. Busy's not bad. If it's sanctified busy and you're doing the things that God's called you to do, you're providing for your family, you're studying hard, you're being a good witness in school, you're playing your sports, you're doing your things. But God says when it gets to that Sabbath day, stop it. Stop and rest. And I think that's kind of cool. And once I changed my perspective and started to think, I can look forward. I'm looking, man, now I'm like looking forward to it because I'm like, my week has been really busy. I've had a lot of stuff going on. I cannot wait for Sunday to roll around. Man, it's going to be great. We're going to get to go worship together. We're going to have some meals together. We're going to spend some time together. We're going to do whatever it is that we like to do together. But we're going to rest, and we're going to spend a day not just doing nothing, right, and thinking about all my to-dos that I have tomorrow and everything else that's going on tomorrow, but we're going to rest, and we're going to enjoy God's presence and fellowship with our family and rest. We need to change our perspective. So those are our three enemies, and you notice that of the three, only one of them is external. And that was that first one. The rest of them is all, it's all in here. It's all inside. So the final thing I'm going to say, I know we're going to dismiss the kids here in a second. And I want to say to you guys, is I know that a lot of you are sitting here thinking, maybe, if you're like my kids, I can't think of anything I want to do less than hang out with my parents on Sunday all day, right? To which I would say, let me remind you, you don't keep your parents aren't around forever. You don't live in their house forever. This period of your life will be gone in a blink. In a blink. And some of the sweetest memories that I have now of my childhood were those days after church where we would all get together and have a meal together with my grandparents and my parents, and we'd sit around and we'd talk about what we were going to be doing that week, and we'd throw the football around, and we would just spend time together at home, just loving on each other. And I know that might sound super boring right now, but I would encourage you to embrace it, because it'll be gone. I mean, it'll be gone. And then you're going to want to build that with your family someday. You know, God designed us to need rest and to focus on Him and on our families. So kids, I'm going to dismiss you in a second, and then I'm going to be encouraging your parents with me to like apply this and do it. But you guys have tremendous power. And that power is to either crush the good intentions of your parents, right, and frustrate the life out of them and make them throw in the towel, right, or to bless them tremendously. Tremendously. Please choose to bless them tremendously. Don't resist if mom and dad come home and this Sunday say, you know what, or Saturday, whatever day it is you guys pick, this is going to be our Shabbat. This is going to be our Sabbath rest. Don't fight them, okay? Don't fight them. You're gonna be glad that you didn't. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, can I pray for us? And then, Aaron, you just wanted me to just dismiss them? Or, yeah? Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of your good gifts. God, we thank you for the rest that you provide for us. God, you designed us, you created us, you breathed life into us. And God, as mortal creatures, you know that we need rest, and you've provided that to us. Beyond that, God, you have provided ultimate rest in Jesus. God, that someday, because we are in Christ, we will enter into your rest in heaven forever. And that belongs to us now through faith in Jesus, and will belong to us forever when we're in your presence. God, we just ask that you would give us the courage to obey your command. It is a good command. It is a right command. It's a loving command. And God, we pray that you give us the courage to obey it, to abide in it and abide in you. We do love you, Lord, even though we sometimes don't have the best ways of showing it. God, we do love you, and we want to show you that we love you by obeying your commands, not out of obligation, but really just out of appreciation and out of love and out of an understanding that you love us as a father loves his children. And so, God, we give this to you, and ask that as we step out in faith, God, that you would strengthen us, and most of all, God, that you would glorify yourself in and through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm not... Yeah. I know. So, I'm with you there. And that's where I fell down for a long time was, you know, I didn't want to, I think you resist so much the moniker of legalist that I think sometimes we end up throwing out commands that are commands for today because we, you know, because we don't want to be tagged as being legalistic. I do think And I think every family needs to probably find that place for them where they're fully persuaded in their own mind as far as what does that entail? I mean, we don't have, you know, rabbis running around telling us how far we can walk on a Sunday. And you know, and Jesus, even in his day, kind of pointed to the ridiculousness of some of that. I will get to some Q&A. I kind of wanted to walk through, and your question kind of leads into it, is like, what could that look like? And I'm kind of working myself through this as well. So I'm going to love to hear from everybody else sort of that has tried or is trying to practice Shabbat as part of your rhythm of life, because that's really what it is. I mean, there's just a rhythm. There's a rhythm of life aspect to this. But the first thing is really, you know, we can't expect that our kids are going to model or that our kids are going to adopt this rhythm of life that remembers God and observes his commands. Again, not out of obligation, because we have the, you know, once we're in Christ, the law is written on our hearts. This is out of, you know, we obey God's commands because we love him, not because we're trying to earn his love. So I hope everybody gets that's where I'm coming from here. But if we don't model it, there's no chance they're going to get it. So if we have overscheduled ourselves so much, and if we've got, you know, every single last day of the week has got the to-do list, and we're going to go through this to-do list, and yeah, we'll take some time. Church, you know, worshiping together is just another checkbox on the to-do list on a Sunday. Then our kids don't stand a chance. So really, we need to model this for them. And, you know, I didn't talk with the kids about burnout, but, you know, our kids are suffering from burnout, anxiety disorders, you know, depression, all kinds of things. And a lot of that is the result of never having rest, like never having that day where you stop and you don't. This is a really cool thing that good old Ron Beer, told me. He said, you're not allowed, you know, the rule is that you don't talk about work. You don't talk about even homework. You don't talk, because school for the kids is work. So you don't even talk about that. You don't talk about your plans for work or your plans for school. The only things that you talk about are things of common interest to the family, things that you like to do for fun. So you can talk about art. You can watch, you know, you can listen to, you know, music together and appreciate music together. You can read scripture together and talk about what scripture means together. Any of those kinds of things are in bounds. But you're not allowed to, like, you know, oh, I'm not doing any work, but I'm making my to-do list for the rest of the week to make sure that I'm ready to go Monday morning. You know, that's, you know, doing an end around on the whole idea of the rest. But a lot of the burnout, a lot of the emotional issues that we see our young people going through, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I don't remember in high school, junior high, I don't think I knew any friend of mine that had an anxiety disorder. I mean, I didn't even think there was such a thing. And if I look back at what my life was like back then and what our lives were like back then, there was rest built in. I mean, Sunday, and it was Sunday, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist, it was Sunday. And that was family, you know, we called it family day. We didn't call it Sabbath. We called it family day. And so you worship together, you know, and you spent the day together as a family, doing the kinds of things that families like to do together. So if we don't, you know, if I could go back, you know, my kids are 20, almost 21 now, 20, 18, and 14. And if I could go back in time, my time machine, and go back, that's one of the things that I didn't establish when the children were young that I would. Like, if I could change anything, that's one of the things I would change. So I would go back and reset the rhythm of our family early on. But it's not too late to do that. I don't think it's ever too late to begin to take steps in the right direction. I've tried to start to lead, you know, in that area, in my family. You know, pick a day. Again, Sunday doesn't have to be the day. I've always been like, oh yeah, I can't do Sunday because, you know, I'm a pastor and I work on Sunday. you know, ministering and being in ministry. I think that's a cop out on my part a little bit. But you pick a day. It doesn't have to be Sunday. For most people, Sunday seems like it would probably make the most sense because, you know, it's a day that you can worship together. It's a day you can spend the day and build your day, you know, build that day around the Lord and around your family intentionally. Start off with, you know, you said you guys start off with a breakfast? Yeah. So starting off with a family breakfast, I mean, working, you know, like reading some scripture, you know, singing a song. There's all kinds, you know, my kids, like, their thing now is like YouTube. So I'm like, okay, everybody likes YouTube. Well, we've got like the Bible Project on YouTube, and they're like little 5-minute blurbs about all kinds of topics. And my kids are like, ooh, you know, so throw one of those on, I'll play it, and then we'll talk about it, you know, at the breakfast table. You know, you head to church together. What do you do after church? You know, you spend the afternoon in activities that you enjoy together. You know, what is that? Nature hikes. You know, if your family likes to hike together, if you like to do board games together, and those kinds of things that you can do as a family intentionally, so that the day is something that you look forward to. And the idea, and even the Jewish people don't do this, that the idea isn't that you spend all day poring over the scriptures together. Okay, as wonderful as that is, that's not what they do. You know, there's other activities that you enjoy together as a family, and there's opportunities. I mean, you think about a nature hike. If you want to look at ways that we can, you know, Scripture says with unveiled faces, we look upon the glory of the Lord. One of the ways that we can look upon God's glory with unveiled faces is being in his creation. You know, so when you're out on a hike, you're gazing on the glory of the Lord in creation. That's a very spiritual activity. And it's something that you can do together as a family. So I would say make it fun, because if you're going to get much less resistance from your children if it's fun. And it really can be something that they look forward to if it's done right. And I know, again, when I was a kid, I really did look forward to those days, because it was the only day that I knew that I had, you know, I had my dad's undivided attention, except for when about an hour he would sit and read the paper, and that was annoying. But anyway, but then he would, you know, go out and throw the ball with me or whatever else. And so, but I had his undivided attention for that day. My grandfather was around during that day, you know, while he was still alive. And I really looked forward to that as a child and as a young person. And when I look back now, and I miss, you know, that's one of the things that I miss about that. And I would just say that to be intentional about recognizing the why. You know, we talked about the two candles, remember and observe. But, you know, within the context of having fun, you want to make sure that you are being intentional about remembering God in that. Hey, Mrs. Myers. Yeah, nice try sneaking in. You know, sharing dinner together as a family. Preparing the meal together. I mean, you guys have, you know, older kids. Getting in the kitchen and preparing a meal together. We have a big sign in our kitchen that says this kitchen is for dancing. And so one of the things that we do when dinner's over is somebody busts out the music and we wash the dishes, and it turns into like the dishwashing dance party. And it's pretty hysterical. But it's a lot of fun, and our kids look forward to it. They actually don't complain about washing the dishes. They'll come in and wash dishes with us, because it's a time that we have together just to laugh and to be together. You know, and we sit around the dinner table and we'll talk about, you know, it's not like, I don't want you to imagine like, okay, children, we're going to open up in, you know, James chapter 1, and we're going to read from this to this, and we're going to talk about, now maybe you do that. You could do that. One of the things that our kids, I've found that they really engages them now at the age that they are, is if I'll throw out like ethical questions. I'll be like, okay, we're all followers of Jesus here. And I'll throw out two hypotheticals, and I'll say, okay, Christian ethics, what do we do with that? What would you do? And I try to make it as hard as, you know, as challenging as possible. But, you know, they'll get into engagement, they'll talk about it, they'll apply scripture to it, and it's fun. It's fun, it's beneficial, it's exciting. They actually enjoy it and they engage. And all of that happens around the dinner table. You know, now is a great time to start. Like, we just, We just started doing the Advent. How many of you guys do something like some kind of Advent something at home? Well, I bought for us an Advent. It's not a wreath, it's like a ring thing. And we got the candles for it and everything else. And we did the Advent readings and we lit the candles and around the dinner table. And it was so much fun. And the kids were so engaged. This is a great time. If you want to start something new, this is a great time of year to start something new and get it kicked off and begin to build that rhythm into your life and those memories for your kids. So the only other things I'll add here. I think we talked about this, like what kinds of things you do. So one of their rules is that no work that will profit you personally. So feel free to serve others together. So for instance, if on a Sunday afternoon, if you find out that, hey, you know, we can go and serve a meal at a homeless shelter, that doesn't count as work. Remember, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, right? It's on the Sabbath that serving others is allowed, right? So that's another creative way that you can use your Sabbath to honor the Lord and draw yourselves together as a family. And I would just say, like, you know, if you go as traditional as you want, everybody's going to find their place. I like tradition. I think we oftentimes in sort of the Bible church movement, evangelical Christianity, we've unfortunately, because of traditionalism, right, people worshiping tradition without really understanding what the tradition is supposed to point to, what it's supposed to do. Tradition's a tool that God gave us to help us to remember stuff, right? And unfortunately, in reaction to traditionalism, we've thrown out a lot of really great stuff, like, you know, Advent, for example, you know? So it's okay to try to recapture some of that. If you grew up with that and you want to recapture that, that there's value in tradition in some of those activities. So anyway, that's my... I would love to open it up for some Q&A. I know we have a few minutes. Aaron had some things he wanted to say right at, I think, 8:45. So we have a little bit of time just to talk about it. If you guys, I would just, either questions or just comments, like stuff that you guys do, observations that you have, if you've tried to observe the Sabbath in some way. This is like our group sharing time. So, well, a couple things. You do well. So interestingly, so they don't even do a Jewish family. They won't even cook. They won't cook on the Sabbath. They'll do like crock pot stuff, something they could cook it on Saturday and eat it, or cook it on Friday rather, and then eat it during the Sabbath. So they don't even cook. And it doesn't. It's not. The idea isn't to have something. I'm throwing out ideas like of stuff that you can do together, but the essence of it is just spending time together. It doesn't have to be highly programmed time. It doesn't have to be like, okay, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. The idea is this is leisure time together and with the Lord. We're going to worship together, and then we're just going to spend the day talking, catching up with each other. How was your week? You know, and just give the people in your family your undivided attention for an entire day. That's the idea. So Don't load this on yourself as like, oh my gosh, I got to plan some really great big agenda for my day of rest. That's would be sort of counterproductive. So yeah, we don't want to do that. So I apologize if I gave that impression. Yeah. And I think it kind of goes to what you're saying. If the day is creating, if you don't want to create new burdens in order to try to rest, like rest should be rest, not a new heavy thing on you. I know some of the suggestions and I've seen from different people were, you know, it's a screen-free day. Okay. You know, like, or a social media-free day. So we're not doing, you know, Snapchat, Insta, whatever, and Instaface, whatever those things are that I don't really know. So, yeah, I mean, that's, again, it's removing. And I think for our kids, there's extreme value. I know they It's very funny, like they resist that. When you pull that away from them, they just get real ornery real fast. But pretty quickly, the ornery goes away and you get your kid back, right? And you're like, hey, look at this. This is great. Because all of a sudden that whatever that, there's a certain amount of anxiety that's generated by just the device and the what they're doing there. And once you remove that and they can reconnect with real human beings, it's restful, even though they might not perceive it as that in the beginning.
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, it's a combination of things.
It's interesting about the stuff that didn't get done, and that's not restful.
Right. So it goes back to, you know, one of the things that I talked about was like, you know, do you trust God with your to-do list? You know, am I going to, you know, is anybody going to, you know, with probably very, very few exceptions, nothing on my to-do list or your to-do list is going to cause anyone, if we don't do it today, will someone die? Probably not, unless you're like, you know, a heart surgeon or something and you have a surgery scheduled and you just blow it off. But other than that, probably not, right? So, you know, we need to, you know, you work hard. And God says, work hard. Work hard. Do it. 6 days, man. Bust your chops. Bust your hump. 6 days. Then stop. Right? Monday will come. It'll be here quick. Or whatever day it is, you know, in your next one. It'll be there before you know it. So stop. Get it out of your head. And, you know, remember and observe. And it's a lot easier said than done. But I think over time, as you build that rhythm in, it becomes a thing. You had your hand up. Yeah. Well, I know. Sorry, hon. I'm going to call you out here. Patricia has a really hard time stopping. I mean, that's just, you know, like we'll sit down to read and she'll sit for a couple minutes. And then next thing you know, she's up like doing stuff and I'm like following her around with the Bible reading at her, you know. Like, can you hear me still? Can you hear me? Yes, yes. So I think, number one, I think, you know, probably your husband needs to help you with this. You need help. I mean, I think there's planning. And I look, again, I don't think God wants it to be a burden. Like Jim was saying, it's, you know, the idea is to being relieved of burdens. And I look at some of the things that they do. And, some of the things are crazy, like the Shabbat elevator and those kinds of things. But then other things, I'm like, wow, that makes total sense. Like the whole, you know, having this food that's prepared the day before. So we're not cooking anything on Shabbat, you know. So I said, you know, have a breakfast. Well, you know, maybe you prepare all that stuff the day before and it's on, you know, it's warm and or you have whatever. I don't know how you come up with a way to do that. Or you're like our family where washing the dishes becomes a dance party and it's not really work. We're not feeling burdened by the dishes. We're enjoying each other's company in it. I think each of us have kind of find their way to do it. Once we decide that, yeah, this is a command and I want to live within this because I realize that it's good for me. It's good for my family and it honors God and it's a way for me to express my love for him. You know, one of God's love languages is acts of service, right? So we want to love him in that way. But I think you're right. I think we do have to figure that out. And so for the husbands here, keep that in mind because it's a very true statement. You know, you're home from work, but if your wife works at home, then she's not home from work. She's at home and work. So you got to figure out a way that's becomes rest for her as well. So thanks for bringing that out. Paper plates and frozen waffles. Oh, baby. That's what I'm talking about. Break out the Shabbat paper. Yeah, I think the hard thing isn't necessarily, I think it's hard for a lot of us to stop. I think that's what makes it, it's not that it's complicated, because I don't think it's complicated. I think it's very simple. Sort of like everything that got, you know, faith, right? The Christian walking the Christian life. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, not very complicated, extremely difficult to carry out, right? If not impossible, I mean, aside from Christ, impossible, okay? And I think maybe, you know, if we look at the idea of Sabbath rest, it's difficult. It's not complicated, but it's difficult to do because, again, you come up with your 20 exceptions and you're like, I got to do this. And oh, man, well, something came up and I got to run and take care of such and such. You know, it is challenging for sure. But I think, again, like anything worthwhile doing. Yeah. Yeah. So, well, for Bella, like my youngest, she's a freshman. So she's in the midst of it. And she's actually struggling a lot right now, actually, with workload type stuff because she went and I don't know if she'd signed herself up for all that or we did or whatever, but she's in all kinds of harder classes, I guess. But so, one of the things is it's, you know, sundown to sundown, because that's in our house typically as well. You know, the kids on Sunday, we come home from church. The kids, because they're all teenagers or young adults, and so they'll like go out and grab lunch with all their friends, and then they bring everybody back to our house. And so then our house is packed full of not just our kids, but everybody else's kids too. So it's great. I mean, it's fine. You know, we hang out, the kids hang out, we play games, we talk, we, you know, do different things. It's not exactly super family time for us right now, but we've decided that, okay, this is a time, you know, I mean, our oldest is 20, then we got 18. Everyone's still at home because they're in college and finishing up high school. But, you know, for them, the removing the burden of the week for them is spending that time also with their friends. And then, you know, our oldest goes and he has a small group of young guys that meets on Sunday nights with Paul Bice. So all those guys are over during the day. They spend the day together. Then they all go out to their Bible study at night. And Bella, sundown, dinner's over. Bella's, you know, doing homework. So she's right back. Sabbath is over. She's back doing homework at that point. So we haven't run into, I don't think, you know, Patricia, you can correct me if I'm wrong, or we haven't run into that one. And again, this is a new, like, we're trying to really be more faithful in this fairly recently. So we haven't run into that issue just yet. I don't think, because she doesn't, you know, yeah. And we've been more on, because Monday's my day off, and it's her day off. So it's almost like we've got like a split Sabbath, so we, it's a little bit mixed up at the moment. So our big family dinner together is always on Monday nights. And then the two of us spend Monday sort of just spending time together and not thinking about work and doing those kinds of things. We do things that we like to do. So we might do some things that might appear like work to other people, like gardening or something like that, but that's what we enjoy. So, yes, sir. Okay. So which of the 10, I could. When we look at the 10 commandments, Jesus boiled them down to 2, and then they got boiled down further still to 1, which, you know, the 2 great commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of the law hangs on those 2 things. You know, if you look at the 10 commandments, the moral law, now there's a whole bunch of, I forget, Jim, do you remember what the 600 and something? Yeah. Laws, the vast majority of which are ceremonial laws, not moral laws, right? The moral law is encapsulated in the 10 commandments. And again, on the 2, everything else is loving God, loving your neighbor, because the first half of the Ten Commandments is all about loving God. The second half is all about loving others. So you got those 2. And there's nothing in the Ten Commandments, aside from the Sabbath, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments that we've said that's under grace now. So we don't, you know, nobody would say cheating on your wife is okay now because we're under grace. No one would say killing someone is okay now or worshiping a statue of a, you know, golden calf or something like that. So there's a qualitative difference between the moral law, which is now written on our hearts, right, as opposed to the ceremonial law. So that's one thing. There are people that debate that, like Saturday, Sunday. You know, most, you know, the Christian church, if you look at the, you know, the scope of history, The Christian church started celebrating the Sabbath on a Sunday because it's the day that the Lord rose. The Seventh-day Adventists would say, well, yeah, the Lord didn't rise on Saturday because that would have been doing work, and so he didn't rise on the Sabbath, and therefore the Sabbath is the Sabbath. You know, we have a five-day work week now and not a six-day work week. So there's all kinds of other things that come into that. But I think the principle of it is the command, you know, even, you know, Paul goes on to say, you know, he says, some people esteem one day higher than another. You know, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So I think the idea of Sabbath rest as a principle is a command. God said, you need to rest. You need to remember and observe. You need to remember who I am and what I've done for you. You need to observe my moral law because it's in your heart. You know, it's not far away from you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. How you do that, how you express that, I think there's some freedom there within that. But I think just blowing it off completely and saying, you know, I work every day of the week because I don't need to do that because that's under the law, you kind of get on a little bit more shaky ground there.